What if someone were to ask us if the Bible talks about aliens? Would we say that aliens are mentioned in the Bible? Would we say that aliens are not mentioned in the Bible? Or would we say, you know, I've not really thought about that question before. I'm not sure if aliens are mentioned in the Bible or not. Before we answer it, I suggest that maybe we want to answer that question with a question. We might ask the person who posed that question to us, what kind of alien do you have in mind? If we're talking about an alien in the sense of little green men that wear spacesuits, the answer is no. If, however, we mean alien in a different sense, the answer is not just yes. The answer is most definitely yes. Depending on the translation of the Bible that we use, you may not have ever thought about it, but the word aliens is likely or will be in your Bible. One of the places where you can read about alien life in Scripture is the book of 1 Peter. This is the book that we want to study today as we continue our study through the Scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament books. And we want to look at 1 Peter, just the first three chapters, from the perspective of being an alien. As we think about the word alien, I think all people know what that means. It is a word which means we are different, we are foreign, we are unique, we are uncommon. Somehow we're out of the ordinary. 1 Peter is a book which says that for the person who becomes a Christian, that individual is different, substantially, significantly different from the person who is not. Peter tells us as we look through that book, among other things, that a Christian does not think, does not act, does not like function like other people. If a space alien, if that were really possible, one existed and came to the earth, our planet would not be its home. It would be a visitor. That's also true for the Christian. In a similar sense, Christians are visitors on the earth, not that we've been transported from some planet. But it is the case that this world, if we are truly a Christian, is not our home. One of the hymns that we sing sometimes, the words are familiar to us. We sing the words, just a passing through. That is exactly right for the person who becomes a Christian. As we start looking at 1 Peter, we're going to highlight some things from the first chapter. Peter says, as you are this alien, as you are passing through this life, point number one, he says, you are someone who is an obedient person. The gospel of God has some things which we must obey, and Peter says, the saved have done exactly that. As we look at the world, the message from society is that you do not need to obey anyone or anything. You certainly do not need to be subject to some kind of God. Society says you are free to go your own way, do your own thing, especially when it comes to religion. The Bible says the people who have their heaven on earth right now are not the aliens. The aliens are the obedient people. That obedience is sometimes odd and maybe even offensive to the world. God, though, says that path is the correct one. The person who becomes this alien, the person who becomes this Christian, obeys, even when that obedience is not pleasant. We obey when it's easy. We obey when it's hard. We obey when it's popular. We obey when it's not. We obey even if no one else is around, even if no one else would ever know. Because we're an alien, we are obedient to God. If we do not obey, we are not a stranger. We are not an alien in the sense that Peter uses those words. The person who obeys, Peter says, if you want to be this alien, you have a hope. Not only does Peter say you have a hope, he says you have a living hope. It would be interesting to go around the room this morning, and even the people that we work with and know. It would be interesting to survey people and ask them this question, what's your hope? You surely have at least one hope, and what is your hope in life? There would be some people who would say, my hope is my job. I want to get a better job. I want to move up the ladder. Someone else would say, my hope is in my family. I hope my family is able to do, or I hope my family will be, or I have this other hope about my family. Others would have a hope about their retirement, perhaps their retirement account. There are people who have a hope when it comes to a life of ease and prosperity, travel and fun. Some have a hope of a long and healthy life. All kinds of hopes are in the world. If we are a stranger, if we are an alien, Peter says that we have hope. But he says we not only have a hope, he says our hope is a living hope. Our hope for the Christian is like the so-called fountain of youth. It springs eternal. Part of that hope is the inheritance that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, if we are this alien, if we are this stranger, we have a hope which is reserved for us. Maybe you have a family member. Maybe you know of someone who has been told, if there's money left, you're going to get an inheritance. I'm probably going to need nursing home care. I'm probably going to have some big medical bills. I want to travel. And if after all these things are taken care of, then you're going to get an inheritance. Maybe someone has said those words to you. God says to the aliens, he says to the strangers, there's an inheritance. He further says this inheritance is reserved. He doesn't use the word preserved, but we could also say that's true. God says through Peter, no one's going to take it. No one's going to spend it. No one's going to lose it. No one's going to destroy it or anything else. As we think about money, it may lose its value. Items like precious metal may become less precious with time. God says to his people, if you are willing to be an alien, if you are willing to be a stranger in the world, the inheritance for you will never, ever lose its value. It will be just as glorious when you receive it as it is now. As I look at 1 Peter, I'm beginning to like what Peter has to say about strangers and aliens. But he's not done. Did he say anything else in this chapter? He did. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter said that if you are one of the aliens, he says God will guard you. Not only will God guard you, he will guard you by his power. We can't go into any detail about that because we're surveying 1 Peter this morning, but let's make this quick point. If there were truly space aliens that came to our planet, they would likely either seek protection or have some kind of protection. God says through Peter, if you're willing to be that alien, he says, I'm going to give you some help. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to watch over you. You're going to be in a foreign and hostile territory, but you don't need to worry. I'm going to be with you as you spend your time there. After giving all these pieces of wonderful news, Peter turns in verse 6 to a slightly different direction. Peter says, if you want to be this alien, he says you're going to face some hard times. He said, you will, as a stranger on planet Earth, suffer not only trials, but he said you'll suffer manifold trials. There'll be a variety of trials that you suffer. Shows about space aliens usually include some trials. Or maybe the ship runs out of fuel and it gets stranded. Or perhaps as the space aliens on the TV show or movie go to a distant planet, something doesn't go as planned. God says if you're going to be an alien, things are not always going to go as well as you like. He's not going to, in this life, wipe away every sickness, tear, trial, disease, and pain. If you use Facebook, maybe yesterday, you saw a post from one of our members, a former member who now has been diagnosed with trigeminal neuralgia. If you were to look at that post, you would find that the pain that she is describing is exceptional. And it is an exceptional kind of pain. She's found out, if she didn't know before, and I believe she did, that Christians can suffer. They can suffer a lot. We bleed, we hurt, and we die. Peter, though, said those trials as an alien that you face, he said they're okay. Why, Peter? He said the end result of those trials, you're on this journey. And when it comes to a conclusion, the end result is salvation. He says the Old Testament prophets, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the Old Testament prophets, they wanted to know about this salvation, and they searched for this salvation. The Old Testament prophets not only searched for this salvation, he says they searched diligently. This was an earnest, this was a passionate search. These men really wanted to dig into what that was. And Peter said God didn't let them get very far. But he said things have changed. He said, you as an alien, you as a stranger, God has allowed this information to be revealed, and you now know what the prophets, those godly men in Old Testament times, previous eras, did not know. Because you have that information, he said, you need to be holy. If you choose this alien way of life, he says, you have to be distinct from the world. The world isn't interested in holiness. They don't want holiness. But God says, if you want to be one of my people, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, this is absolutely required. We cannot be in this alien, this stranger status if we are not in pursuit, and I would say daily pursuit, of holiness. When you look at the world, it laughs. It snickers at holiness. It mocks the idea of holiness. I'm thinking of just one of many examples as far as Vice President Pence. He talked about how he interacted with women. If you saw that, or if you were to go back and see what the news said about that, they thought that was funny. He said, I'm trying to maintain purity. and the world snickered. That's the way it acts. When the world finds out what we as a stranger or an alien will not do, do not want to do, or even when it discovers what we do, it thinks we're nuts. Christians need to remember every single day, every hour of the day, that the world is not our judge. It never has been. It never will be. For that reason, we can never allow the world to be our judge. If we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, our need for daily holiness should be crystal clear. If we've purified our souls by obeying the truth, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, we need to live accordingly. That's how aliens live. Moving down a little bit further, now into 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, if you are a stranger, if you are an alien, make sure that you have put away the filth, the ways of the world. Sometimes we talk about cleaning house. Perhaps as you left this morning, you looked at a sink full of dirty dishes. Maybe you found clutter in the house. Maybe someone had thrown some clothes down. You're thinking those need to be picked up when we get back home. Peter says, if you're going to be this alien, you need to look at your moral life. And you need to make sure that you've cleaned that up. You're still going to make mistakes. You're still going to fall at times. But make sure that you have cleaned things up in the moral area. He says, when you become this stranger or alien, he said, it's a new life. He said, it's so new we can compare it to being like a newborn babe needing milk. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, as you are this alien, it's not just the status. He says, furthermore, God wants you to grow. God wants you to be useful. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He compares this alien life to being like a stone and not just a stone. He says that as this strange life unfolds, he said, I want you to be like a living stone. Is it not true that there are a lot of stones in our world? Some stones are just stones. Other stones, though, are not just stones, are useful stones. When we become a Christian, we are supposed to be like a useful stone. There's some stones. We've got a field. Just a stone's throw away from here. And if you were to go to that field, you'd find some stones. Some are on top of the ground. Some are buried. The stones that are on top of the ground, the stones that are buried a little bit, they are stones which are virtually useless. It is also possible, though, for a stone to be useful. Stones can be used to construct objects. A stone may support an object. It might be that we use a stone to somehow help us make food. Through Peter, God says to his people, to his aliens, you need to be useful people. You're not spectators. Sometimes people have the idea, we're going to come to worship and be a spectator. It's not that way. If we're truly an alien for God, we are participants, not backseat drivers. We are, if we are a Christian, someone who has picked up the mantle of Jesus Christ, we are to be front line workers. Someone says, well, that's a preacher's job. It is. Someone says, well, that's the elder's job. It is. Someone says, that's the job for the deacons. It is. Someone says, that's the job for the Bible class teachers. It is. Who's left? Everybody else. And who are they? Also frontline workers. They're frontline workers because Peter says, if you become this alien, he says, let me tell you what else has happened. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, you are part of an elect race. You're also part of a royal priesthood. There are people, as you look at individuals from around the world, they stand out for various reasons. This group stands out because of what they eat. This group stands out because of how they dress or the lack of dress. This group stands out because they like subdued colors or perhaps very bright colors. Some of the people stand out because they have voices that are odd. God's people are strangers. They are aliens, number one, because of who they are. They are aliens because, number two, of what they believe. And number three, they're aliens because of what they do. That's a sermon in and of itself. We are so distinctive, we are so alienated from the world, that Peter says, God also made you priests. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. If we are a young Christian, perhaps someone who's become a Christian in the teen years, God says we're a priest. If we are a married person, we're a priest. If we're an unmarried person who's a Christian, we're a priest. Someone says, well, I'm a woman. You're a priest, at least in the sense that Peter used that word. Along with being part of the priesthood, Peter says we're part of a nation. There are, as we look at our world right now, literally hundreds of nations. And Peter said that this nation that the aliens of God are part of. This nation is holy. It is so holy, Peter says, it's a people for God's own possession. As you look around this morning at the number of people who are here, you would say, oh, we can't constitute a nation. We're not a nation. He's not talking about a single congregation. Peter is talking about all the congregations of God's people. When you look at them together, they're large, and they form a mighty nation. This nation may stand for another 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, maybe 10,000 years, I don't know. But I do know that the spiritual nation that Peter talks about, it will stand for, with, and in eternity. Recently spoke to a military veteran. And in the conversation, I asked him if he kept up with any of his old military buddies. And he said, well, there was one. Tried to keep contact with him over the years, but that's not worked out too well. God says, my people will be bound together for eternity. You might seem like an alien in this life. There may not be any other New Testament Christians in the place where you go to school, work, where you live, or anything else. The number of Christians in your local community might be small. But God says you're part of a great, great nation. As Peter writes to these people in 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, there was a time when you were insignificant. You were not a people. You didn't count. You didn't matter. But he said, all that's changed. When you became an alien, you entered into the very family of God, joined to the very body of Christ, in the body of Christ, and you have all these wonderful blessings, and now you are a people. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, here's where we get to the word alien, at least in some versions. Peter says he's writing to strangers and aliens. If you don't have the word alien there, your text will probably say something like sojourners. Peter wanted these people to understand, really from the get-go, that these individuals were not part of the world. Some years ago, my family lived down south. On a number of occasions, someone would say, you're not from here, are you? How'd you know? Well, you talk a little faster than we do. Well, okay. And you have that funny accent. You're right. I'm not from here. We might live as we go through life in the same general area for all of our years. There are people still, even in this area, they were born in a house. They lived in that very same house all their lives. And you know what happened when they died? They died in that house. Some are truly from one particular place as far as a physical location. Starting last year, I haven't made my way through it yet, but beginning last year, I began to read a book about a famous gospel preacher from 100 plus years ago. One of the statements that I recall from my reading thus far was related to church growth. The statement went something like this. He said, 100 plus years ago, people went to gospel meetings. People went to the Brush Arbor meetings, the times when preachers came to town and said, we're going to have a series of lessons and we're going to preach sometimes for 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe even up to 8 weeks. And people went night after night. Now someone would say, well, why would they go for one night, let alone several nights, week after week after week? The answer to that question is when those guys came to various towns to preach, it was kind of like the circus coming to town. You see, if you go back 100 plus years ago, especially in farming communities, life, daily life, was you get up, you work, you eat, you go to sleep, and guess what happens tomorrow? You do it again. There was really no entertainment as we now know it. One source said this, and it sums it up pretty well. Even if we had somewhere to go, even if we had somewhere to go, we would have had no way to get there. So, preacher comes to town, load everybody up in the wagon, and that was it. Those who lived in that kind of environment likely had some strong feelings of home. This is where our life is. This is what our life is centered around, 7 days a week. But Peter says, listen to me. He says, if you become this alien, you are not at home in any sense whatsoever. Now, you need to obey the law. Being an alien doesn't mean that you can go out and be a lawbreaker, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, but you are still a stranger and an alien. As we turn to chapter 3, we get some additional information about being an alien. I don't know if I can ever recall anyone asking me if I thought that space aliens marry. I don't know that I've ever heard that question raised. Nobody seems to pay attention to that. Peter says, though you are an alien, and as an alien, you are someone who might be married. Peter says to the woman, who is married, the Christian woman who is married to a non-Christian man, don't divorce him. Just because you become a Christian, just because you are living this alien life, that is not a basis for getting a divorce. He also says to the wife this. He says, if you are this Christian woman and you are married to this non-Christian man, do not bug him about becoming a Christian. Sometimes people have the idea, if I will bug, harass, if I will tell someone often enough, if I will pound this into the person's head, they'll change or they will come around in my way of thinking. Well, generally, nagging is not the way to convince somebody. Peter knew that. So Peter says to the Christian wife, do not nag your husband to become a Christian. Well, if I'm not going to be a nagger in my marriage, the Christian woman might say, what do I do? Peter gives the answer in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. He says, you need to learn, as an alien, to be the best kind of wife that you can be. As a non-Christian wife, you may have had some of the worst habits. You might have been a complainer. You might have been a whiner. You might have been lazy. You might have been all these things. Maybe you were a really good wife. But he says, now as an alien, this is God's standard, and you follow this standard, and that will have a good influence on your husband. There is nothing wrong for a wife to look great for a man. Peter, though, in 1 Peter chapter 3 says, you as the wife, you as the Christian woman, you let your beauty radiate from the inside. If I were presenting this information in a Bible class, I think I would probably present what I'm about to say a good bit differently. But since this is a sermon, let me say this. If you know of a female, young or older, who, as she looks at her life, especially as her physical appearance is considered in her own mind, if you know of a female who does not see herself as someone who is ever going to win a beauty contest, tell her what Peter said. Any female, any woman who has the inward beauty that Peter describes is a gorgeous woman. Now that's Brad's version of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The unsaved often want a woman, that would be the man, at the end of their arm, who turns heads. But just as a book may have a stunning cover, but there's nothing on the inside except blank pages, you know, it's possible to have a woman like that. Stunning, gorgeous, amazing appearance from the exterior, but on the inside, there's nothing. It's like an empty shell. Peter, after he finishes with the women, didn't have a lot to say about men. Just one verse for the guys, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. But in that one verse, what Peter did have to say about men, that information may very well be harder to follow than what he said to the women in verses 1 through 6. In verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3, he says to the guys, you do your best to understand your wife. The world is good at telling us. They've written some books that say that men are from this planet, women are from that planet. Men and women cannot understand each other. Well, I'll tell you this much. I put this in red in my notes. Wives may sometimes feel like talking to their husband is talking to an alien. They may feel like that. But communication, Peter says, is possible. For the man, seek to understand your wife. He says there's hope. We can make it work with some effort. If we're going to be a stranger and alien, that means that we need to excel with things like compassion, kindness, and humility, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. The world is frequently interested in seeking retribution. You said the wrong thing about me. You gave out this information that I didn't permit you to give out. I'm going to sue you. See you in court. Peter says the alien, the Christian, is different. Do not seek retribution. A reminder of God watching over his people, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, if we're willing to live the alien life, if you want to be the person who receives God's help, you must be that alien. Someone says, well, if I'm an alien, some people might ask some questions about the life I'm living. That's true. Thus, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, be prepared, be ready to give an answer. Be always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. After hearing all this information from 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, and 1 Peter chapter 3, someone says, oh, that's interesting. If I ever wanted to be an alien like you are, a Christian, how would I do it? You know Peter gave the answer in 1 Peter chapter 3? For the person who were willing to hear the message, for the people who were willing to turn their lives around in the way that Peter has described, they'd come to Christ. They'd be willing to confess him. And they would be willing to be baptized, which is what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Peter goes back to the time of Noah. And he pointed out how, way back when, during that time, water separated the people who were in the ark from the people who were not. Now Peter says in 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21, there is a similar thing. What's a similar thing, Peter? He says it's baptism. What does baptism do, Peter? He says it separates the aliens from the non-aliens. It separates the saved from the lost. Have we been separated from the lost by the waters of baptism? Not sprinkling, not pouring, but that burial and baptism that Paul talked about in Romans 6, 4, Colossians 2, and verse 12. Then if we have, as Paul said, we're raised up to walk in the newness of life. What's that mean? Well, let's go back and take a look at it again. PowerPoint's not always working great, but let's see if we can get, there it is, on the left. Are we willing to live that alien life for Jesus Christ? If so, he says, I'll help you and I will bless you immensely. If not, you're outside of Christ and unfortunately lost. Can we help you today? Write your life with God because you started that life and have left. Or begin that life anew. Let us know your need if you have one. And do that now, please, as we stand and sing the selected song.